at Bay Cities, we certainly want to give you a special welcome. We're not going to make you stand up because we don't do that kind of stuff, but we're really happy that you're here and hope that you enjoy it and maybe want to come back one or two more times. So I called my daughter Tracy on the way in, and she is not here yet, and it's my fault. And I was coming down Hawthorne Boulevard, and I'm thinking, okay, I know she's coming in because Jeff wasn't playing bass today. And, you know, loading three kids, it's just, you know, that three-kid thing. You know, I used to tease her and say, the third one's so easy, it just fits right in. And she just looked at me, and it almost now she looks at me and she goes, I'm never believing a word you say. But because the laundry, as you ladies know that experienced it, three under the age of, or three and down, you know, you got to be quick for that. But the laundry just go. There's no arms. There's no arms to hold them all, and it's just funny to watch. I mean, we try to help, but so I'm driving in. I'm driving in down Hawthorne Boulevard, and I'm going by the mall. And about 15 minutes ago, and there's a major league helicopter lifting air conditioning units onto the building. You know, and. And, you know, Michael is already a pre-engineer. He lines things up, man, all day long. He is in charge of every room, if you know Michael. So I said, Tracy, you have to go by the mall. So I told my own daughter to ditch church. And I'm feeling guilty and horrible. They better be here in 15 minutes. So if not, I'll be right back. So... But it was pretty cool. I actually wanted to park and watch, but I thought I better come to work. So, well, today's theme, Jesus has expectations. Jesus has expectations on me and on you. And you're going to see that as we work through things today. And hope that you get the sense of it and you understand and that it blesses your life. Speaking of expectations, there's a story about an elderly Scottish couple who had never flown before, but who decided they were going to visit. This is a long time ago, by the way. Their children in New York and see their grandchildren for the first time, so it was a pretty special trip. They were on a charter flight in a Lockheed TriStar with three engines. So it was a plane before where we're at now. They were about halfway out over the Atlantic when their pilot's voice came over the intercom. This is your captain speaking. You know, ladies and gentlemen, I feel I ought to let you know that one of our three engines has failed. You know, nobody ever wants to hear that, ever. There is, of course, no need for alarm. This plane is entirely airworthy, flying on two engines. But I regret to say that we will be 1 hour late in arriving in New York. Ah. A half hour later, inevitably, with the desperate calm that is reserved for air pilots and astronauts for conditions of extreme emergency, the pilot of the TriStar spoke again. This is your captain speaking. I regret that we have lost the second of our engines, but I would like to reassure you that we have every expectation of making a normal and safe landing at JFK Airport. We shall, however, be 3 hours late in arriving. At this, Grandma turns to Grandpa. And she says, my dear, if that third engine goes, we'll be up here all night. You gotta love Grandma. Let's pray as we begin. Father, thanks that we can be together, and thank you that you are always, always there for us. And that if we can't count on anything else, we can count on that. So Jesus, we want to welcome you into this room as the leader of our life, as the Savior of our life, as the one with all power. We want to ask you to lead us, to guide us, to touch us, to teach us with your Spirit on the inside of our life. I pray that each and every one of us would somehow have our hearts touched today because of truth, because of you, because of what you bring to our lives. So we, in every way we can, want to communicate that we love you, and that we want to follow you, and that we want to know you better. So take us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're in a series entitled Journey with Jesus, if you happen to be new with us, and we're working our way through the life of Jesus, and we're doing so chronologically as best we can, and we're sort of at the end of his life, here on earth at least, and we're on Wednesday evening, and it's been a long day. We've talked for about 2.5 months on Wednesday, but he said a lot, and we're just taking it chunk by chunk. We're not racing. We're not in any hurry. And our desire in this whole series is to examine what he said, what he did, and how people reacted to it. And as we look at that and line that up with our own life as best we can understand and comprehend, our hope is to know Jesus better, kind of intellectually and relationally, just in how he spoke and what he did. And to live our life not only believing in him, but actually wanting to be close to him. And to make that transfer is not easy. A lot of people get frustrated in that. A lot of people want to just study the Bible and get the facts down. Jesus is way more than facts. Way more than facts. He wants to be your friend. He wants to help you day in and day out. And to get through all the clutter that happens in life, it's a challenge. And then to stay there. But that is our desire, to learn how to want him more and welcome him more in our life. One of the amazing mysteries of Jesus is that getting close to him, not just believing in him, but getting close to him deeply impacts your life. It changes you. And not always is all of it comfortable, because we really like being in control of our life. It's how we're built. It's how we function. We want to decide for us. We don't want to give that power away to someone else. It's just not, it's not in our nature. But some of the ways when you begin to get close with him and how he changes you and impacts you is it brings a different level of satisfaction, and you don't always know why or where it comes from. It's a very strange, it's a mystery. And we try to describe it, but we never really do it adequately. Because until you experience it, you can hear about it, you can have a person explain what they feel, yet those feelings are not your feelings. So it's like we're constantly trying to build a bridge to how beautiful it can be to have your life close with Jesus, not just believe in him and have a ticket to heaven. Everybody wants satisfaction. We look, and we just know that intuitively. If any of us could have 10% more satisfaction, we'd push that button right now, right? Are you with me? Not that I'm not saying you're not satisfied. But we look for it in so many different ways, and we all know it. We hunger for it. And you know you do. It's just part of who we are. Many people find themselves looking for that next thing. I mean, you got what you got, but you're looking forward around the bend. If I think in my mind that just because my final child moved out of my house and I'm alone with my wife, that that's going to satisfy me. Just messing with you. But it's not. It's wonderful. It's wonderful. But to end up with that satisfaction that only Jesus can bring is what you want. Hear me today, please, loud and clear. If you don't listen to anything else and you kind of just go off to Maui or Kauai or whatever island you want for the next 20 minutes. Jesus wants you satisfied. That doesn't mean the problems in your life get fixed. That's not what I'm trying to say. Because that's what we really oftentimes want. We want our problems to be solved. That's what we want. He can help you with satisfaction. You'll see that hopefully during the course of today. Well, here today he gives us another parable, another story in the midst of this long discourse this day. And remember, the purpose of a parable is to teach a moral or a truth or a point. And in this parable, we'll see number one there in your notes, is that responsibility, it's given on different levels. And that's what's going to be sort of unpacked in this story as we look at it. He lays out, Jesus does, an owner of an estate that goes on a journey and he leaves his servants in charge. So pick it up there in Matthew 25, verse 14. Again, it will be like, and just as the story last week of the 10 virgins, 5 prepared and 5 not, for the coming of the Messiah, which this story just bookends that story, same context, same reality. The kingdom of heaven will be comparable to this story. So he's trying to unearth a truth about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, so that we can better understand it and see the reality of it and see the responsibility of it as well. So he says, again, it will be like a man going on a journey and planning to be gone for a long period of time, as we'll see in the story, who called his servants, men that worked for him, and entrusted his wealth, his possessions, his livelihood, his business, if you will. Because he's going to leave. He's going to entrust what he has and what he's built to them. So this estate owner wanted his men, his servants, to manage his business. And he wanted them to do it well, as you would imagine. Verse 15, to one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag. Now, speaking of bags, this week on Tuesday night, we went to Chipotle in the desert, my wife and I. And it scared me a little bit because we went at like 4:30. And young people, you won't hear me now. But as you get older, you start eating earlier. And it was our day, and I'm looking, and I'm going, you got to be kidding. We're supposed to be cool and eat at 7 or 7:30. I'm sorry, I'm just sharing life. So we're at Chipotle, and, you know, I'm trying to eat as clean as I can. And Sandy goes, do you want any chips? You tracking with me? So I said, just a few. Just a few. And so I go sit at the table, and I'm on my iPhone like a typical American. Just like you. That's why you like me, okay? So she's getting our order, and she comes over to the table on Tuesday night at 4:30. Now, what the heck is that? I just want you to know that is not a bag of chips. I made a scene and so it did the same thing to you it did to me. So let's go on to verse 15. So one had 5 bags, one had 2 bags, another had 1 bag, each according to his ability. So God sizes us up on who we are, what we can do, what we can accomplish, what real responsibility we have. Nobody ever has to be a hero. That's not what God's all about. You never have to compare yourself to anybody else, yet we do, but you don't have to. The verse goes on, then he went on his journey. He left. And this represents Jesus in Acts chapter 1 ascending into heaven in terms of, if you want to understand the story in the story, until he comes back again is what the story is all about. So you have 3 guys, right? You have 3 guys, right? Isn't that true? You got 1 guy. Oh, that's pretty heavy. With 5 bags of gold, right? Right? Is that what you got? Is that what the Bible says? I just want to be clear because I want to be biblical. Then you got a guy with 2 bags of gold, right? Is that true? Is that right? Okay. Because correct me if I'm wrong. And then you got a fellow with 1, all right? That's where we're at in the story. That's where we're at in the story. So I like being visual because it helps me. I'm not good with numbers, but this will help me, all right? As the story goes on, back to your notes, how each dealt with their responsibility, which they dealt with it differently, just as we do in life. And Jesus lays this out, and he wants us to understand it. Each servant heard the same thing, the same command. It wasn't changed up. In verse 16 in Matthew 25, the man who had received five bags of gold went at once. Now, as the story goes, apparently he was eager to serve the master, the owner. He was eager. And he put his money to work. He understood exactly what he was asking of him. The idea here is doing business with the money that he left him, the five bags of gold, the equity, if you will. He didn't just invest it once, the idea is, but he continued to invest it when the investment came back. He didn't know how long the estate owner was going to be gone, and he continued to be faithful to invest it. And the Bible says, and he gained five more bags. He doubled the amount that the owner left him. In verse 17, so also the one with two bags of gold gained two more. He gets a little more brief, but the same idea here. Even though the second servant was given less to work with, he didn't have, because we all know folks with money that are wise make a lot more money. We all get that. This guy wasn't quite, he didn't quite have the ability that this fella had. And the owner understood that. But he doubled the owner's money. Now the third guy is a very different story, and he's certainly a scary one, and most of you know a bit of this story. In verse 18, but the man who received the one bag went off. The idea is he made the decision very quickly what he would do. And the idea of this guy, as you see him unpacked, is he's self-willed. He thinks he knows best. He doesn't listen as well as the other two in this story do. He went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. Apparently, he didn't want to be bothered with what was asked of him. Too busy, too preoccupied, too self-focused, too something. You add the adjective. But he went and dug a hole and hid it. This was not uncommon, by the way. But that's what he did. In verse 19, we're told after a long time, the length of time he's gone isn't given. As we know, all we know, it was a long time. The master of those servants returned. And he did so unexpectedly. And this is again a picture of the return of Jesus, which is going to happen. We've dealt with for weeks now. And he settled accounts with him. So the first thing he did when he returned, this estate owner, was to see how his servants did. That was his first agenda item with what he left them. So he sits down with each one of them. And that story is going to unfold before us today. Which leads us to number three, what the five-bagger. This guy's our five-bagger, okay? Bible doesn't call him that. I don't know his name, but he's the five-bagger for us. What he experienced. Jesus continues the parable or the story. The owner sits down with the first gold bag guy. So man to man, he says in verse 20, the man who had received five bags of gold brought the other five. Now, so just to get our story correct, I want us to visually see this today. So he brought five more to the meeting. I think I got enough here. These are pretty heavy. it's a lot of gold, baby. He brought five more to the meeting. And he says this, Master, he said, you entrusted me. See, he understood where the first five bags of gold came from. Sometimes we have a wrong perception with the strengths and abilities and gifts that we have, like we earned them, and we built them, and we created them in us. If you've had success, there's a sense where you get to beat your chest rather than thank God for who he's made you to be, what capabilities that you have. One of the powers of this story is to understand that who you are and the strengths you have are a full and total gift from God. And you just understand that mechanism and it can change everything in your heart of gratefulness towards God. Let's get back to our story. So he says, Master, he said, you entrusted me with five bags of gold. see, I have gained five more. He's not boasting here. He's just telling the truth. And I sense that he does it with a smile. I know I would. I mean, if I can share pillow talk with Sandy and I, carefully. But over the years, what God has done with our little life, it's not that big. It's not that fancy. But when we get to share it, because we're the only ones that lived it all from the beginning, when we started dating and got married and said we wanted to give our youth away to youth, and then we got old. So you're it. But the idea that there's another church over in Lomita right now happening that we collectively bought and built, and they're over there doing it, making it happen. It's pretty cool. Do you follow me? So I know this guy came with some kind of smile and a grin on his face. You couldn't wipe it off his face. You could have hit his toe with a hammer and he would have kept smiling. You thinking of Mr. Deeds right now? Yeah. See, I'm troubled. So his master came back to him in verse 21. He said, his master replied, well done. So a big time attaboy from the powerful one. Good job. Proud of you. Who doesn't want to hear that? He says, good and faithful servant. Clearly, he's being commended here. And to kind of unpack this phrase a little bit, what is a good and faithful servant? There's two specific things he's talking about. The first is a good represents his character and his attitude kind of combined together. You see, serving in life can be done with a good attitude or something else. And have you ever watched somebody serve with a bad attitude? It just isn't pretty. You kind of sometimes want to say, could you go home? I'm not mad. Don't go away mad, just go away. That's my dad used to tell me. But so he's saying to this fellow, you are a good servant. You bring a good attitude to the table. Just because you serve, everybody doesn't owe you. Everybody doesn't owe you. And when he says faithful servant, faithful represents his consistency. That it's not short term. That you did this, fella, over the long haul, you five bagger. Or maybe we should call him the 10 bagger now. His service is regular and consistent. And part of what this tells us, too, is that Jesus really loves. Ooh. Jesus really loves faithfulness. It's being highlighted here. Back to verse 21. You have been faithful with a few things, he says. You followed through on what I asked. I will put you in charge of many things. So he's rewarded. So I really want you to catch what Jesus is saying here. It's just a few words, but it's rich in motivation and inspiration to each one of us. The idea is that you'll experience more significant earthly tasks for me. And beyond that, as well, you'll have more heavenly significance, which we don't fully understand, but there's some hints to what it is. Heaven will not be a place that's boring. Don't expect to just be on a beach surfing and getting tan in heaven. In heaven, you'll have opportunity to serve. I don't know exactly what it looks like, but just as the angels serve God now and worship him and love him, the faithful will be blessed in heaven with responsibility and oversight. And how you live and how you react to Jesus now will impact that significance later. He tells us that. A second or third or fourth reward pointed out here in verse 21. Go back to it. He says, come now and share. The result of your faithfulness is right now, right here, beyond praise for you and good and faithful servant and reward now and later. He says, participate with your master's happiness. This is where when Jesus gets close, something changes inside of you and me. Not only will you experience praise, well done, reward, significance now and later, but also sharing the divine joy of the Master that he possesses. If anybody knows joy, it's Jesus. He created us. The ecstasy of having your sins forgiven and understanding that forever. Are you kidding me? You and I don't deserve that, and that's what Jesus offers. The ultimate joy of being safe forever because of him and knowing it and understanding it. You experience divine joy. And that is powerful. Number four, next we have the two-bagger and what he experienced. Just walking through the story, just narrating you through. Same report as the first guy, exactly, a little briefer, because I think Jesus wants to get to the one-bagger. Verse 22, the man with two bags of gold also came. So two bags, verses 5, we all get that. It's right in front of you. Master, he said, you entrusted me, again, recognizing where his gold came from. It wasn't because of him, even though his effort put him in a position where he could be entrusted with it, blessed with it. He understood. With two bags of gold, see, I have gained two more. So, what we have is two more bags. Let me lift these up. Oh man, that was hard. It's getting hard. I'm getting sweaty in here. Verse 23. His master replied, same words. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. You followed through on what I asked. You've been faithful. I will put you in charge of many things. You'll gain more good responsibility, not bad responsibility. The capacity to influence here and now. The capacity to lead later. Come and share your master's happiness. Experience the level of joy I can give you. It's all laid out there. All the same words as before. So the size of your bank account, five bags of gold or two bags of gold, isn't what matters. And I think that's part of what he wants to make clear here. Because for somebody to write a $50 check a month is tremendously sacrificial compared to another guy that might write a $500 a month check or a $1,000 a month check. And we all get that. And believe me, it takes all of us. It really does. And part of that picture here, I just love the way he laid it out. The big idea here is keep investing what you've been given. Never stop. Stay faithful to the task. Figure out the task and then do it. Who are you? How are you gifted? How are you blessed? And bring that to the table. Don't stop and just live for you. That's our temptation. We think somehow if I stop and live my way and do what I want, that I'll find more satisfaction, that I can get it, that I can bring it. God's responsible for the results. You and me, we just need to be faithful and stick to it. Number five. Now we get to the one bagger and what he experienced. This third guy just didn't get it. He has a tough time with responsibility. He just does. He ends up spinning his wheels, as we will see, unhappy and full of complaints and excuses. And if you're an excuse maker today and you know it, and it's a weakness in your life, you're going to be confronted by this guy. Look at Matthew 25, 24. Then the man who had received one bag of gold came. This guy came knowing what was about to happen. He knew he was going to sit in front of the estate owner. He knows. He wasn't dumb. So this meeting and his response is all predetermined. He says, Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man. So he starts off his conversation as he makes his presentation by taking a shot at the boss. Interesting. I'd like to ask him, how'd that go? It's just not a good strategy. So he says, I know you're a hard man. That's not a great way to start a conversation. By the way, if you're looking for a job, don't do what this guy did, all right? Let's go on. Harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. He's pointing out to this estate owner, in his mind, that the owner is without mercy and that he's even dishonest. Pretty direct. But that's his strategy. That's who this guy is. Verse 25. So I was afraid. You hear the complaining? You hear the excuses? His emotion and perspective towards the master was misinformed and conjured up fear concerning him. He's afraid of him. Not in reverent awe, but he's afraid of his power and what he could do to him. Fear produced this response, justifying his response. Let's go on. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground, just like he did. So he accomplished nothing with the one bag of gold that the estate owner left him with. I have no more bags of gold to put up here because there aren't any more here. See, here is what belongs to you. Sort of sarcasm. He gave him back what he gave to him long ago. Jesus goes on in verse 26, and here's where it gets ugly. His master replied, looking him in the eye, "You wicked." And he's saying, you disobedient servant. After slandering the owner with his words, he's showing, when you get squeezed in life, what comes out is really true of who you are. "You wicked, lazy servant," he proclaims. He was lazy and they did nothing to invest the money as he was asked. "So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed." If this is what you think about me, verse 27, he says, "Well then, logically, you should have put my money on deposit with the banker," something everybody would have understood. We understand today, they would have understood it back then and made something with the one bag of gold. You don't have to be a hero, but you got to do something with what you got as part of this story. "So that when I return," back to verse 27, "I would have received it back with interest." You could have at least done that, one bagger. Come on, man. What were you thinking? This one bag guy, as the Bible lays out, produced nothing, no fruit. He ignored what was asked of him, and his allegiance simply wasn't in the right place. He was unfaithful to the task. One fellow wrote this. He said, "Let's pretend that you work for me. In fact, you are my executive assistant in a company that is growing rapidly. I'm the owner and I'm interested in expanding overseas. To pull this off, I make plans to travel abroad and stay there until a new branch office gets established. I make the arrangements to take my family and move to Europe for 6 to 8 months. And I leave you in charge of the busy stateside organization. I tell you that I will write you regularly and give you directions and instructions. I leave and you stay. Months pass, a flow of letters are mailed from Europe and received by you at the national headquarters. I spell out all my expectations one by one. Finally, I return. Soon after my arrival, I drive down to the office and I'm stunned. Grass and weeds have grown up high. A few windows along the street are broken. I walk into the receptionist room. She's doing her nails, chewing gum, and listening to her favorite disco station. I look around and notice the waste baskets are overflowing. The carpet hasn't been vacuumed for weeks, and nobody seems concerned that the owner has returned. I asked about your whereabouts, and someone in the crowded lounge area points down the hall and yells, "I think he's down there." Disturbed, I move in that direction and bump into you as you're finishing a chess game with our sales manager. I ask you to stop into my office, which has been temporarily turned into a television room for watching afternoon soap operas. And I look at you and I say, "What in the world's going on, man?" "What do you mean?" he says. "Well, look at this place. Didn't you get any of my letters?" "Letters? Oh, sure. I got every one of them. As a matter of fact, we've had a letter study every Friday since you've left. We have even divided the personnel into small groups to discuss many of the things you wrote. Some of the things were really interesting. They were good. You'll be pleased to know that a few of us have actually committed to memory some of your sentences and paragraphs. One or two memorized an entire letter or two. Great stuff in those letters. Good job. Okay, the owner says, you got my letters. You studied them. And you meditated on them. Discussed and even memorized them. But what did you do about them? Do? We didn't do anything. We didn't do anything. Bottom line, number six, the moral of this parable and this story is the road to satisfaction is faithfulness. It's not who you are or what you achieve, it's faithfulness. And to make that transition, especially if you have success in your life, is more of a challenge. When we think of the word satisfaction as we began talking about it earlier today, we all instinctively know we want it. We dream about it. We want it on the highest level possible. We're willing to work for it. We're willing to sacrifice for it. If we think that satisfaction is around that next bend, we just are. We often wonder if we're going to really experience it, if it's going to last. Are we going to stay healthy? As if health is our answer to satisfaction. Well, you know, if you or I get unhealthy and die in 6 months that love Jesus, do you know how satisfied we'll be at that moment? Do you know how satisfied Imani is today? Right now, different than us? I wish he was sitting right here next to you. I wish I could go to Cheesecake Factory on Tuesday afternoon. But he's in heaven. We fear sometimes what we don't have to fear. I know we're human. Jim, don't play make-believe with me. I'm not. We get to choose where our confidence lies. Faithfulness is about choosing who owns your life, who you're going to allow to be in charge of you and of it being your life, who you're willing to submit to, ultimately what place Jesus will have with you. That's the biggest choice you got. If he's welcome in my life, if you're willing to choose to believe in him, to honestly follow him, faithfulness is about my choice. I can't choose faithfulness for you, and you can't choose it for me. You know, I teased last week about Ashley Madison, that you don't have to worry about finding my name on the list. Remember, and some of you laughed, and a bunch of you goes, a couple of good friends of mine go, what's Ashley Madison? I go, good job. But I read last night, just messing around on the internet, looking at news, Drudge Report, and popping around, you know. It's my newspaper. And I saw this caption. 400 pastors are going to resign their posts this morning. Now, I'm not here to make any announcements. But I was so sad. I was so sad. For not just the guys, they broke their faithfulness pledge, but for the hearts of the people that now have to deal with the guy they've listened to. Faithfulness is about my choice. Faithfulness is about your choice. Let's pick it up in verse 28. So, therefore, with all this in mind, take the bag of gold from him who... and give it to the one who has 10 bags. So Jesus is coaching us, and here's exactly what he wants done with these three gold bag fellas. Is this guy who only had one and hid it, he wants me to take it and put it right in this pile. Now, a lot of people have asked, why didn't he give it to this poor guy? This guy's fine. Guy's fine. Give him a couple more decades. There'll be four here. God doesn't judge that stuff. But ultimately, Jesus wants productivity. He wants lives changed. He wants people, us, to head to heaven. That's what he says to do. I'm just doing what Jesus says here. I'm following him. It's a lot of gold, too. Verse 29, for whoever has, those who believe and are faithful, will be given more. So, as I encourage and teach you to love Jesus, just join me. Become my brother or sister in loving Jesus and watch what he does in your life. Not me. I can't do anything really for you, but he can. More will be given. Real believers gain more as time goes by. Spiritual maturity brings great stuff in life. Confidence, emotional stability, overwhelming peace, deep lasting joy, growing confidence in Jesus himself, all producing satisfaction. What you want more than anything. And they will have an abundance, knowing Jesus, being close to him, living in love with him, as we talk about, can wonderfully satisfy a life like nothing else, no matter what happens. Whoever does not have, on the other hand, and he changes course here, a capacity to be faithful, a willingness to follow the master, a willingness to invest what you've been given, you don't keep it all for you in any and every way, even what they have will be taken away from them. God's truth, the message that I'm given now simply becomes irrelevant and too much to take, and you just don't want to hear it anymore. And they don't care about spiritual things, and they suffer the consequences of that in their real personal life. Verse 30, and throw that worthless servant outside. Jesus gets very direct. He's not welcome. He's not part of the family by his own choice. He or she is of no value to the kingdom. They're not investing in it in any way, and they're having no impact, and they're worthless. Throw them out. Into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Judgment is heading towards his life and his home. It'll happen to the servant. The one beggar guy who refused to invest, who didn't follow, who didn't listen, ends up without any satisfaction. He's a hollow man or a hollow woman. All alone when it matters most. The guys, the two and the five bagger guy, who listened, who invested to the best of their ability, end up with praise, reward, and divine joy. Satisfaction. Now, who do you want to be? Do you want to be the blank, hollow guy, or do you want to be a producer because you're faithful to him? We get to choose. So what do we learn? It's not in your notes. I didn't have room, so we're just going to put them on the board. You don't have to take them. I'll just throw them at you. Number one, Jesus expects me to invest myself. We've been built to serve. We were made to love and help others. The problem is we're all dying to be loved. We don't like to admit this, but it's so easy to say, if you'll love me, I'll love you. And if you're waiting to be loved to love, you're not going to love a lot. You just aren't. Once we honestly understand what's at stake, and I'm trying to put that on the table day after day. Once you understand what's at stake, you must be invested in this thing called the kingdom. Once you really are visited, invaded by Jesus in your life, and you know you're safe forever, you know your whole future is cared for, you become different. We must engage in whatever way we can. We need to give our best, whatever that is. Learning to ask in your life, how can I help? How can I help? Where can I assist? What can I add? Not just here, but everywhere. That's the message of a servant. Some think, well, Jim, if I do that, people are going to take advantage of me. I'll end up being the only helper. Be invested anyway. And watch your bags of gold in terms of impact grow in your life. Number two, my production shows my belief and value. Now, we don't like this, but it's true. The bags don't lie. In this story, they don't lie. Jesus said you'll know them, real, true believers and followers of Jesus, by what? By their fruit, what they produce. If you'll love and serve Jesus and people, the result will be lives will be changed. You don't know where, when, or why. Fruit will happen. He will use you. The results aren't your responsibility or mine. The responsibility is faithfulness and to really live it. Not perfectly, because you can't. Forgiveness is still available for you. But when you follow closely, you do less damage to your own life and the gospel message. Number three and last, we need to get to the place of faithfulness. We need to get to this place. And it seems clear in this parable, at least to me, that there are some things we need to do to be faithful. We need to listen. We need to engage. We need to follow. We need to have hope in our life, in our heart, in the Master, that He cares for me, that He's going to come back, and He really is, that He'll be happy with us, that He'll reward us in whatever way He sees fit. Each of us gets to choose what we're going to pursue in life. We get to make that decision. What the love of our life is going to be. That's yours. That's mine to make. Where our effort is going to be placed. The decision should involve being faithful to who Jesus is, to what He wants, to the best of your ability. If you want real satisfaction that has staying power. And I think you do. Watch this in closing, and then I'll pray. Enjoy. Could you close that back door, Tim? Just that one.
There's probably not a lot of guys that need the Lord any worse than a race car driver does. The car is like a beast. It wants to go one way, and you're trying to wheel it around a high bank turn. Talking about a 3,500-pound stock car going around a racetrack at over 200 miles an hour. I mean, it gets tight. It gets intense. As long as everybody minds their manners, it all works. I mean, you can have 43 cars in a wad going around a racetrack inches apart. You're touching the other guy, and he's touching you. Somebody's bumping you in the back end, slamming into your door. And you say, whoa, don't do that. That's what happened to me in 1983. I was coming off the fourth turn at Daytona in a tight pack, and I got nerfed. I got hit from behind. Car spun, went into the inside wall, wham! You always talk about timing when you're an athlete and being in the right place at the right time on the right team. And all those things came together for me in 1981. 81 and 82 in NASCAR, those 2 years back to back, I won 24 races. And two championships. I don't think anybody's had 2 years with that kind of success ever. I was on the top of my game. We were unbeatable. We'd roll into town and we'd check in a hotel and they'd say, oh, are you here for the show? And I'd say, no, ma'am, I am the show. Athletes in general are selfish. It's part of the culture. People call it cocky, arrogance, all those adjectives that describe a successful athlete, but you have to be that way to stay on top. At least in that moment, that's what you think. Richard Petty used to say about me, he said, that boy might win a lot of races and he may make a lot of money, but he'll never be NASCAR's most popular driver. And I totally agreed at the time. Fans hated me. They booed me. People wore shirts that said anybody but Waltrip. They threw beer cans and chicken bones at me. I'd say, yeah, bring it on, you know, it's not bothering me. But it bothered me a lot because I didn't want people to feel that way about me, and I felt like they didn't know me that well. It was that time in my life when I met a minister, Dr. Cortez Cooper. He's questioning my faith. He's asking me, you know, do you believe that Jesus Christ, your Lord and your Savior? And I said, well, I just don't know if I'm ready for that or not. I'd always told my wife that you can't get hurt in one of these things.
People do something stupid.
They're not as smart as I am.
They're not as good a driver as I am.
Coming off turn four, I got nerfed, spun backwards, went into the inside wall, wham, and it knocked me out. You always talk about timing when you're an athlete. Dr. Cooper, the accident, the success I'd had in the prior 2 years, things just started kind of snowballing in my mind. I said, you know, I've had all this success. I've done all these things. I'm on the top of my game. But you know what? I could have been dead. I raced at Richmond. I had no recollection of being there. I raced at Rockingham the next week, had no recollection of being there. I said, honey, where have I been for the last couple of weeks? It wasn't until the third week after the wreck at Daytona that I finally woke up. When I finally came to and I realized what had happened to me, it scared the hell out of me. I started searching for the Lord. On a July night, hot, no air conditioning, sweating, crying in the hallway on my knees, Dr. Cooper, Stevie, and I, and he prayed that the Lord would come into my life, and he did. And 1983 was an incredible year. Wasn't so great on the racetrack, but personally, in my relationships with my wife and with everybody else, my life took a huge turn. And that's something I learned. If you don't own success, you wouldn't have success if it wasn't for Jesus Christ. He owns success. The difference in him and you is he wants to share it. You want to keep it. You want to keep it for yourself. It's all about me, what I can do, what I've done. With Jesus, it's all about what he has done. You can do all things through him, not with him, not when you get finished, maybe recognize him. You can do all things through him. You know what my reward was? It wasn't another championship. It was, finally, that people said, we like DW. He's a great guy, he's had a great career. And I was voted most popular driver in 1989 and 1990. In my mind and in my life, it was almost like a reward for all those things that I'd left behind and where I was headed. When you learn to put him first in everything you do and give him the glory and the praise, your life's going to be a whole lot better off. I'm Darrell Waltrip, and I am second.
Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you do change lives, and that most of us in this room, we've had our life changed by you, and we just want to thank you. And I pray for the folks that haven't turned their life over to you, that they might have the courage this day before the sun goes down to say out loud in their life that, Jesus, I want you. I want you in my life. I want to begin to love you honestly, sincerely. And I want this change that Darrell Waltrip had in my life before I run into a wall. Lord, thanks for truth. We want to be men and women who invest in you in every way that we can. So help us in that pursuit. Bring us satisfaction from you. We pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Have a wonderful day. Hmm.